I'm excited to be here today. Thank you for your prayers last week. I wasn't feeling very well, as you know. And we're preaching through the book of Romans here, and we're going to end out chapter 5 today as we move into chapter 6. So take your Bibles with me, and if you would, turn to Romans chapter 5. And we'll close out the second section of Romans. I'm particularly looking at verse 16 today, and it says, "And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the rest of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins." I remember back in high school, Andy, we're going to need a battery for this. Okay. Back in high school, we had a bunch of friends, obviously, and here, let's play carnival time in church, right? Yeah. Now, obviously, we had our clique of friends, and we had a buildings trades class, and part of our job for that year was to build a house. Obviously, we built it from the foundation up. It was 4 hours a day, and I did that in my junior and senior year of high school. And we were on the bus, and of course, young boys getting together, you know, there's going to be some tensions once in a while, and there's going to be jokes and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches mashed in each other's faces and messing around and, you know, playing around and whatnot. And so one of my buddies who said came to me because one of our other friends was an instigator. And his whole job was to get us in a fight. And so he was over there talking to one of our mutual friends saying that I had said all these things, which I didn't say, which would have been disrespectful and probably caused a brawl. And of course, I did not say those things. I mean, I could have. At that time in my life, I wasn't afraid to take somebody out if I had to. And I have the attitude and the strength and the power to do such a thing, and I'm not afraid to do anything like that. So that had nothing to do with it. I was never an intimidated kind of person, and never one that was fearful of that sort of stuff, and I still am not today. Never have been, but that's a gift from the Lord. But I don't use that, obviously, as a tool to manipulate or overpower or bully people. But if someone's going to strike or do something against me, I'm going to certainly put them in their place. The result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. So this man's sin, obviously, this boy's sin was that he was causing this disruption and this fight. And this man, this boy came up to me and he was like wanting, he was pointing at me and pointing in my chest and getting in your personal space. And we were almost ready to duke it out. At least he was thinking that in his mind. And I said to him, like I may have said to some of you at some point, I said, "Calm down. Relax. Calm down." And it was that suddenly we discovered together that it was the instigator causing all these problems. And so we both went and confronted the instigator, and he then was going to turn and start a fight with the instigator. And I was again in a position where I wasn't a believer necessarily at the time, or at least living for the Lord, and I said, "Let it go," to my buddy. And he let it go, and that was the end of that. And we were back to being, you know, birds of a feather that flock together. And everything was fine. And as I was reading the passage today, or this week, I was recalling that scene where that forgiveness brought that person back into a right relationship with us. Because it was broken because of sin. The relationship was broken and caused two other independent people to potentially war on something that wasn't even true. But yet, extending the olive branch, if you will, or extending forgiveness, brought the relationship whole. And in like manner, Jesus canceled out Adam's sin. It says, therefore, Adam's sin led to condemnation, and we know from the beginning of Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation. So one man's sin, Adam's sin, led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. And so we look at this passage and we think to ourselves that our sins are canceled out, or can be canceled out, through faith in Christ. And of course, that's what it says there in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. The world is not at peace with God. The world is at war with God. Our culture, in whole, in sum total, I would say, majority is at war with God, especially the God of the Bible. It's the only religion today that's silenced, really. Muslims were for a time because of the terrorist attacks, but now even they get a free pass. Isn't that something? Christianity is the only one that is the instigator of problems, according to them. Our faith and the values that we hold that come from this book are old school, old time. We have to progress, hence the progressives. They want a world that has no God in it, and we've seen that throughout the beginning of the 19th century and so on, or the 20th century and so on in the 1900s. Our world wants a society and a world without God, particularly the God of the Bible. And that is the result of sin. In verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Consider the idea of winning the battle or winning the war. Christianity can be very much like that. Individually, in our relationship with God, we may not win this battle or that battle. But Christ has won the war for us. Christ has won the war for us. And individually, we can have success by submitting and obeying God. But we have to choose to do that. We have to wake up one day, or in our hearts, we have to determine that this thing that's holding me back, or this thing that is staggering, causing me to stumble, this, we must submit that to Jesus. We must submit it. There's no other way around it. We must say absolutely, no, I will not talk like this. I will not act like this. I will not treat others like this or that. I will not get revenge even though justice is on my side. I will forego justice in light of forbearance and act like Jesus taught me how to act. And we can do that. I can do it. You can do it because we have the Holy Spirit in us who empowers us to do that. Would you say that with me? I can do it. Ready? One, two, three. I can do it. You can do it. What is do it? Obey the word. Obey the word. And our world is challenging us on every turn to not obey God's word. And so what we must communicate continually and teach each other and live for in light of with each other is that being made right with God, even though we may be guilty of sins, in God's eyes, remember I said a few weeks ago, positionally, if you've confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior and you believe in your heart like little David that God raised him from the dead on that third day, you're going to be saved. That's what the Bible says. Saved from what? Saved from the condemnation spoken of in chapter 1 or chapter 5 and verse 1. There's no condemnation. What is the condemnation? Condemnation is guilt. Your guilt is what drives you to hell. Not what God did. And that's the difference between salvation and sin. Sin is what we've earned. Sin is what we've done. Sin is the condition that we've inherited as mankind. And isn't it interesting that salvation cannot be earned? Salvation is a free gift. A gift that is received by faith. That when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what it says in Romans 10. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so though one's man's sin, Adam, caused death to rule over many, notice the word rule that was chosen there. Sin rules over. Sin for the Christian does not rule over you anymore. You don't have to listen to it. It's inside of us. Remember, we're going to get to Romans 8, and Paul said, and 7 rather, that there's this thing going on I don't understand. The very thing I don't want to do is the very thing I do. And that which I hate is that which I do. And that's the sin, the realm or the power of sin in our inherited condition from Adam. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. Because sin leads to death, spiritual death, and physical death. And so even though we were born in the realm of sin, in our relationship with Christ, we're being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. So therefore, we should treat each other with the same grace that God treats us. There's no room for condemnation. There's no room for pointing out, at least on the surface. If you've built a relationship with somebody and earned the right to say something, then say it. But if not, zip it. You're not the Holy Spirit. Don't think that you are and don't act like you are. You're not. In fact, you could be sinning against God. You better be sure. God's law was given so that people could see how sinful we really are. It says there in verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Earlier in the chapter, he said, those that died before Moses, they all died without Christ. They all died. It says there, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. So once the command is given, not to do, not to put your hand in the cookie jar, and when we do now, that's wicked, sinful. The law came. And it provoked in us, Paul says earlier, it provokes in us the desire to sin more. And he reiterates it later on. So often, we take for granted the wonderful grace of Jesus. We take it for granted when we drive our car on the road with people that it's dangerous. We take it for granted when we ride our motorcycles. We take it for granted when we don't tell each other that we love you enough. We take it for granted when we don't take the time to spend with our closest loved ones. We take it for granted that the providence of God, if you will, or the restraint of evil that God has over his creation, at least right now, somewhat. We take it for granted. We just assume that all these things are and will always be. But there's coming a time when that restraint is going to be lifted. And there will be terrible, wicked, vile, and vicious times. You think it's bad right now? You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. And so God's grace became more abundant. Why? Not because he was necessarily forgiving more sins, but because people responded to the free gift of salvation offered through Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. Grace abounds even more. For Christians mostly, there's the notion that for those things that are an offense to God, we have a sense of intuition that they are. You know what I'm saying? It's like we have, For those of us who know the Lord and have the Spirit of God living in us, there's a sense of intuition about those things that we know are wicked. I mean, we've read the Word. We know what a Word says for the most part. I think most of us read the Bible at least one time through in our lives, or most of it. If you haven't, please do. It's worth it. But we have a sense of intuition that's not, something's not right here. A good example of this would be murder. We've talked about it before. Most of us have this intuition. I'm not saying killing. Killing can be justifiable. I'm talking about murder. Murder. Cold-blooded murder. Most of us would agree that murder is wrong. Why? Well, if we boil it down, we would probably get to the point of saying, if you took God out of the equation, you'd probably say, well, I don't really know. I don't know why it's wrong. And we all know that the only reason murder is wrong is because the Lord God said it was wrong. One of the commandments. But even still, we intuitively believe, even though that we were born as Adam was born, even though that's true, I have multiple, probably dozens and dozens of people that I've asked this question, people who aren't believers, and I ask them about murder, and they all agree. It's not even close. I don't know that there's any that didn't agree. I can't think of any that said that they agree that murder is wrong, even though they're not saved. And so here we know for sure that people brought or born into the world in Adam, in sin essentially, even they would say that murder is wrong. Why? Well, we know because that's what the Lord God said. But it's intuitive also for the Christian. And what I'm suggesting this morning to you is that you must become mindful of the Holy Spirit's work in your heart and in your mind. You must listen to that inner voice, because it could be the comforter who's speaking to you. It could be the confronter who's speaking to you. It could be the guide who's speaking, or the empowerer to live the life that God demands we live. That inner voice that is now regenerated because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And we must listen to that voice and act upon it. And by the way, if that voice is telling you something that doesn't agree with this, either it's your own or it's the devil. This is the check and balance, right here. Final authority for faith and practice is the Word of God, not what man says and not what man thinks. Dalen, I don't know, I didn't confirm this is true, but he was, I have no reason to think that Dalen would tell me anything false. It's my brother-in-law, and he preaches too, and he said that last week, or the week before, or this week, that the ecumenicals in Europe were getting together and to establish the new Ten Commandments, including the Pope, for social engineering, I guess, or social living, or the social justice, if you want to call it that, the Ten Commandments, a new Ten Commandments? Are you kidding me? And people wonder why religious institutions lose their credibility. I can tell you why. That's one of the reasons. People, man, venerate others. It's utterly wicked. It's nothing wrong with having a position of respect, a position of admiration, a position of looking up to one as a model. There's nothing wrong with admiring a person's character and enjoying the fact that they live a certain way and live just dedicated their lives to something. That's all very important and noble. But to suggest that a human being is without sin in this life is absolute guile. It's mess. It's muck. And it's a bald-faced lie and an insult to this word. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, it's true. Now we stand positionally right before God. And if that's what one means when it comes to these venerated, supposed venerated, fine. But that's not what let's be honest, that's not what they're saying. Not at all. Nevertheless, That inner voice that we must listen to is the voice of God, especially if you're a person of faith, right? But we must test it because John said, test the spirits to see that they're from God. I already did that, right. So we get to verse 18 then. One, Adam's sin brings condemnation, but having a right relationship, that one act of righteousness brings us in a right relationship with God and a new life for who? Everyone. Now that sounds universalistic, doesn't it? That sounds like universalism, because universalism would teach that if you just, you know, everyone, whether you believe or not, are going to be saved. Because that's the whole point of Jesus' death. That's what the argument would be. Well, we know that's not true, because that's not what the Bible says. Everyone is not universally saved. In fact, it says that the gate to heaven, few will find it. Not many, few. Now, I don't know how many few is. I don't think few means three. But out of the billions and billions of people that have been alive in the world, I'm sure that few is a lot less than billions and billions. So Christ's act of righteousness, meaning on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, that brought us into a right relationship because we believe that Jesus did that for me as an individual, and now sin has been canceled out, covered, washed away by the blood of the Lamb, and now we have a new life. And that new life is available for everyone. That is true. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10. So it's not universalism. And notice why. It says there in verse 17, why? For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death through over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin, it being eternal life through faith, or better, no condemnation. So it's not universalism. It is only for those who will receive it. You must receive eternal life and not reject it. So the next question that I find here that I want us to be thinking about this week is, how can we move in light of this wonderful grace and in light of God's generosity toward us in forgiveness, and especially giving us right standing, how can we move towards praising God for our adversity or for our misfortune? Because to me, in some sense, this is where the rubber meets the road, especially for the American Christian. Now, it's an oxymoron. There's African Christians. We don't want to put surnames. Let's just say Christian. But for people who are Christians in America, these are some of the greatest challenges that we face. We ask questions that rich people ask. Do you understand that? When we're having arguments about what gender identity you should live by and what pronoun you want to be called, that's a question that a wealthy person asks. When we have arguments about how something should be done and we start beating each other up and we smash people's property and steal from them, those are questions that rich people ask because they're throwing a temper tantrum. You go to a third world nation, and let me tell you what, they're not asking those questions. They're wondering if the water is clean. They're wondering how far they got to go to catch a fish. What has happened to us? Nevertheless, suffering is in the eye of the beholder, and we acknowledge that. We have our own unique challenges, and many of us are committed in using our wealth and prosperity for the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have, and we do, and it's genuine. And we give of our time, and we give of our talent, and we give of our treasures to do those things that men and women, boys and girls could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have a place to come and worship God, because remember in Nineveh and in other places, is there even one who loves the Lord? Well, we know in America, in the United States, there are millions of people who love Jesus Christ. So for the Christian this morning and for this week, I want you to be thinking about this. What is adversity in your life? How would you define adversity in your own life? How would you define misfortune? And compare yourselves to the rest of the world that we live in. And if you still find yourselves struggling with adversity and with misfortune and feeling that, and obviously bad things can happen to us. Certainly they can, and they do. People get sick from COVID unexpectedly and very quickly pass away. And as Christian would generally say, well, why was that happen to me? Because it does. So we think about those things in our lives that are adverse. And Paul, we know, and James said too, that adversity helps us and makes us stronger and all those things. That's true. But when it comes to those things in our lives, often it's really hard to thank God for them. But we know what the word says, that we should try to at least, or be moving in the direction of praising God for our hardships. We should. And not cursing the day that we were born like Job did. We should be thanking God for our mercy. So how do we get there? That's the question. Verse 3 gives us some insight. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And there it is. Yes, we've heard perseverance and character, and we've heard that 1,000 times, but we don't focus on the crux of the matter, the most important part of the verse. Confident hope. Salvation. So when the tough times come, when the adversity comes, and it will, and when things are miserable, remember where you're going. The confident hope that you have placed in the work of Christ. You're not placing your confidence in your own smarts, in your own intuition, in your own goodness, in your own identity. You're placing your hope, your confidence is in the Christ of the Bible. And one day spending eternity with the Lord. That's our hope. And so when all this mess comes in this world, we focus on the future. One day, we're going to get there. And last week I said, if you walk to Chicago in the right direction, you're going to get there someday. Well, guess what? You're already on the fast track to glory when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way in Acts, it says. No other name of salvation. By no other name can man be saved except through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. So the confidence that we have for the day of judgment is not based only on our intellectual recognition of the fact of God's love. There is also an inner, subjective certainty that God loves us. Remember about the thing about murder, what I was saying before? We intuitively know. And so when these tough times come and these difficult times come, we start talking to our spouse, we start talking to each other, and we say, yes, I know ultimately that God loves me. I obviously know that. So it's more than intellectual. We intuitively know that God loves us, even when it's hard, even when things have steamrolled us, even when there's been injustice, we know that God does love us, and that certainty is because of the Holy Spirit in you. So, our hope does not disappoint. What is our hope? In our future with the Lord. And this hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We have a lot to be thankful for. So So God's wonderful grace now rules instead, as I started this morning with, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life. And that is the focus of our future. Worship team, would you come?